We've been dealing the last couple of weeks with CCMA at home. Because the majority of evangelical Christians that I've known believe that church is at church, and home is something different. But God has not called you to be a part of the church building. He's called you to be a part of His body, the church at large. People who believe in Christ. People who will live that out. So therefore, if we worship Christ here collectively, is there any other time that Christ is with you in the Spirit of God that you're to live out like a Christian? All the time. God never asked you for a part of your life. God never says, you know what, if you have time in your future, I died on the cross for you, I would like you to spend an hour in a group meeting every Sunday at 11 o'clock. And if you can squeeze that into your schedule, we'll have a great relationship. God never said that. Never expressed that. Nowhere in the Scriptures does He say anything about 11 o'clock on Sundays. Now, He talks about worship on Sundays, and we can debate that and how that works with Saturday or Sunday and how the Sabbath and the Lord's Day and all that kind of stuff works. There's something about that. But ultimately, what is God saying to you when He talks about wanting your life? All of it. All in. And if we gather together here corporately and publicly and we express our praise to God together in one voice, we hear the Word of God together, we sit in community groups, growth groups where we love on each other, how does that translate into your home life? Because nobody knows you better than the people who live within the walls of your home. If I wanted to know about your life, I would just need to ask your children or your spouse or your best friend. Who knows you best? Because that's when the rubber hits the road. Are we really having the transformed life that the Scripture talks about when we step away from here? So translating CCMA, okay, church, as most people say, this is church, we go to church. How does that translate into our everyday lives? How does our home reflect the Gospels, the truth and the love and the light that He has in the Word of God? How is it reflected? And so, we talked the first week about how it reflects for our family, those who live within our homes. Regardless of what your home looks like, maybe you're single, maybe you're newly married, or you've been married for a while, maybe you have children in the home, maybe you have grandparents in the home. Whatever your home looks like, how is your family living out your Christian faith and expressing that? I mean, there are families here where there's one Christian spouse and the other one is not a believer. It makes it more difficult. But does that mean the barrier is too rough and you're not allowed to express Christianity there? No. You live your faith out. That's who you are. It's your nature. And so that's what we dealt with a couple weeks ago with the family. Last week I dealt more with the friends. How in the Christian community, if the Scriptures say throughout it, I think more than a dozen times, practice hospitality, and it speaks specifically about doing that with brothers and sisters in Christ, those within the family of God, how are you doing that in your home? Hospitality is having guests in your home to live out the Christian faith. We're all commanded to do that. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. When we started Christ Church, just as a side note, we started at a school. And with a school, you rent it out for 3 hours. You know, we had a little family Sunday school, and then we had service. But then during the week, we had no other building. And so people would, you know, just, they just, that was church. We'd come and we'd set up and we'd break down. So how are we going to get to know each other? Our church excelled at beginning the ministry of hospitality. But then when we got our first building over in a warehouse, the questions began to come up. Oh, now we can become more like a regular church. We need more programs. Can we have more stuff? And none of that was from evil intent. They were saying, well, now we can do something for kids here, or we can do that. And that is true. If you're going to rent the space all week, shouldn't we use some of that space during the week? Sure, we're not opposed to that. But was it from just good intentions, or was it from a formal model saying, church happens within this building? Or can church be all the time whenever we're together, encouraging each other? Now we have this building, and we can do more with it. And there are ministries here all every day. This Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, there is what's called Jonah Project, ministering to people who need to learn GED and ESL, computer training. That happens. Ladies' Bible study here on Monday. We, we have the building, but I don't ever want us to get into the mindset that church happens here. This is a time of church. And it is extremely valuable and important. I would say one of the biggest and most important times of our Christian life is corporate gathering. Sunday is an extremely important time. Don't ever hear me devalue what happens here on Sunday. What I would like us to do, though, is if Sunday's so important, let's just raise the rest of it up to be equally important in our mind and heart. Some people I've known in my life say, I would never miss a Sunday. But they haven't had the same mindset about, I would never miss my quiet time. I would never miss family devotions. They could push those off if they could. But, oh, Sunday, we get legalistic on certain things. Well, go ahead and get legalistic on everything then, on God. Just go ahead and give your whole life to Him. And say, I'm going to be religious about my religion. I'm going to really sell out. I'm going to be not just a part of my life, I want all my life. CCMA at home. With my friends, with my family. But today I want to look at a man's life named Matthew. When Matthew is in this passage, I believe he's a single man. He's a tax collector. And he goes home. Well, how is his home going to change? What's it going to look like? Because all of his friends don't know Christ. So he's not going to have like a small group Bible study. We're all going to pray together and everybody's going to be like-minded in that group. He has a responsibility now that he's going to find Christ. We'll read the scripture. That he has to begin to share his life with his friends who are not believers. His neighbors, his community, his co-workers. Children of the devil is who they are because they're IRS agents. He's going to find Christ. But how does say we become a lighthouse for our family, and then we have friends over for a small group. But our neighbors around us, how many of your neighbors are believers? Anybody have neighbors that believe in Christ? All right, anybody have anybody in your neighborhood who doesn't believe in Christ? Yeah. And so, does God have any desire for us to reach our neighbors, our co-workers, the people around us? Or should we be content with our own children, you know, our immediate family, and a few Christian friends that we met at church? They can come over and we'll love on God until Jesus comes home. What about that third step? The people who live next door. The people who cuss. The people who, you know, have their dogs poop on your lawn. What about those people? Does God have any heart or desire for them? Do we have any heart or desire for them? So look at this passage with me. Let me just read it in its entirety. There's just a few points that I'll pull out of this, but I think it's not only valuable for us to see it, but I pray for conviction on the hearts of every person in here. Chapter 5, verse 27. It says, after he, talking about Jesus, after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi, who is Matthew, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything. Matthew left everything behind, got up, and began to follow him. Now, I'll just stop right there and noticing the text that Jesus went out and noticed a tax collector. He has him chosen since the beginning of the world to have him as one of his disciples, and he goes right up to him. And the two words he says, go ahead and say them out loud. He didn't strike up a long conversation. This wasn't friendship evangelism. It was just, follow me. And he gets up immediately and begins to follow. Now, strange occurrence. That doesn't typically happen. If you just go down the streets, your neighborhood, or go down to downtown Atlanta and just pick somebody out and say, follow me. I doubt you'd get that kind of response. You know, oh, sure, I'll just follow you. You know, unless you're handing out $100 bills. People aren't just going to follow you. But see, Christ knew more than what we would know at the surface. Christ knew what was going on already in Matthew's heart. This wasn't the first time Matthew had dealt with the truths of God. He was Jewish. And there was already conviction going on, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knows that. See, Jesus knows when to pick the fruit because He is God. Here's our barrier. We don't know when the fruit is ripe. But God still says for us to go call them. God does the picking. We just do the obeying of the command to go follow, or to follow Him and tell people to follow Him. All right, but you see this. See, He gets up immediately. He leaves everything behind and begins to follow. You have, in the Greek here, you have an aorist, which means the immediacy of it. It wasn't like, oh, let me get my bags together. Hold on, I've got to put the money away. No, he just picks himself up. He was so convicted and compelled by Jesus at that moment. And I'm sure Matthew, Levi here, had heard of Jesus, maybe heard of some of his teaching. He was already being convicted, but he gets up immediately. See that there's an imperfect indicative, meaning he began the process of following, which means he continued through his whole life. When he began to follow, it wasn't just, let me try him out for the day. He truly sold out and began to follow. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, I'll put this up on the screen. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, would you read this out loud with me? And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There are three things in that passage, that verse alone, that you should get. First off is his command, the same one he gave to Levi. What is it? Follow me. That's what Jesus does with you, individually. Follow me. His command to you is, follow me. The second thing he promises to you here is this. I will make you. Stop right there. He didn't say, follow me and you'll figure it out. He says, I will make you. I'm going to do something with you. You don't have to get your life ready for me and then you'll be ready to follow me. You don't have to go home and pack or go to seminary and try to figure it all out. Then you can follow me. No, follow me and I will make you. He's the God of transformation. He's the God who wants to do something with your heart and life. He's the one who can take out your cold heart and put in a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for the things that His heart beats for. I will make you. And then He says, I'll make you fishers of men. I've given you a purpose. You follow me, I'm going to begin to transform you, and you're going to have the result of doing the exact thing I'm doing with you, fishermen. He's speaking to fishermen in that passage. I'm going to make you a fisherman. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to mold and shape you into what you were designed to be. And the result is you're going to not be fishing for mere fish. You're going to be fishing for me. You're going to have the opportunity to draw other people. The Spirit of God will convict them, and you'll have the opportunity to be on the front rows of calling men instead of fish. Had he been saying this more specifically to Matthew, I think he would have been saying, Matthew, follow me. I'm going to make you a collector of people. What is it that you do that he would have just translated for your life? Some of you have no idea how to fish. Some of you think you know how to fish, but nothing bites your line. Well, what is it that you do? And God just wants to translate that. What you're doing now, I want to make you into the person that does that for other people who come in. You're a banker. I'm going to have you bank on seeing the interest of people come in. But God, it just says, follow me. And He says, I'm going to make you. And He gives you the ultimate responsibility, though He's already shaped you and gifted you. You just have to open your mouth. You're going to be fishing. Beautiful concept. It's a transformed life that Levi was needing and desiring. Levi was a tax collector. Now in our world, yeah, we kid about IRS agents and tax collectors and bill collectors and all that. But in his day, being in a Roman government, and Romans were going to collect taxes from all the peoples and all the nations that they were in and over, but they would get local people, nationals, Hebrew people, Jewish people to collect from their own people and then give the money to the Romans. So Levi, being a Hebrew, signed up, yes, I will be a tax collector for the Roman nation. And what tax collectors would do, and everybody knew it, say your taxes on your home were $1,000. All right, well give me $4,000 because I'm going to scrape off the top for myself and pass along what the Roman government would require. But that he was the middleman. Well, we love middlemen who price gouge. All right, that's what tax collectors would do. The most hated people. Remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a... All right, he had no friends. No friends. Why? Because he was a tax collector. He would steal. Remember, when he was transformed, he was going to give back four times as much to those who stole for. All right, so tax collectors were not welcome people. The only friends tax collectors had were tax collectors. So people don't like him. And here Jesus comes after him and says, follow me. He's going to transform his life. He's going to make him into something brand new. And Levi, obviously, by the Spirit of God, was drawn to that. He left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. So a transformed life. I believe this passage here from Matthew is not unlike what you and I need to hear for ourselves. Is that we can have make a significant impact for the cause of Christ in our community if we have, first, a transformed life. You can make no lasting, significant impact without a transformed life by Jesus Christ. You can get involved in community service as a non-believer. You can go with different mission organizations around the world without the cause of Christ. It's just humanitarian. But the end result is it's over when that person dies or you die. You've made a contribution, and those things are good. But is there an eternal contribution? Not without Christ. So when you're investing in people, first you've got to ask yourself, do I have a transformed life? Can I bring people to Jesus? No, you can't if you're not following Him. If you're not one of His. Don't assume, yeah, I'm an American, so therefore I'm a Christian. Because you don't live in Iraq today, and you're not a Muslim, so therefore you live here, I'm a Christian. That's not true. You sit in church today, does that make you a Christian? Here's the answer to that. You know you're a Christian if you're following Him. Period. You're following Him. I mean, yes, you may have prayed to receive Christ. Yes, you may have been in the baptismal waters. Either they sprinkled you as a baby or you were dunked. None of that makes you a believer. You ask yourself, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Are you following Him? Stephen Covey, and he's a Mormon, I wouldn't quote him for Christianity, but he said this in business. He said, before you start climbing up your ladder of success, you make sure that ladder's leaning against the right wall. Because when you get to the top, you'll be disappointed if you're at the wrong place. And a lot of people are building lives, and they're climbing the ladder of what they think, whether it's spirituality or business or whatever. They're climbing, but they're going to be disappointed when they get to the top because they've landed in the wrong place. 95% of Americans believe in God, and they believe they're going to heaven. And they're climbing their route of spirituality. And they're going to get to the top of where they think they are, the end of their life, and they're going to be disappointed because they didn't follow Christ. Followed somebody else, something else, their own thoughts. A transformed life. If you want to impact for the cause of Christ in your community, first you have to have a transformed life. The second thing is you have to have an open home. An open home. In verse 29 it says, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. You notice here, it says, and Levi gave a big reception for who? Go ahead, this is interactive. If you haven't learned that in the 4 years I've been doing this, it's interactive. Go ahead. For Jesus. He wasn't doing it for his friends, he was doing it for Jesus. The reception was for Christ. That's what your home is all about. It's for the glory of God. In all things that we do, whether we eat or drink, or drink orange juice for the glory of God, mow your lawn for the glory of God, have your home for God's glory. So he had a reception. Jesus, I want you to come over. It's all about you. But then what you see here in verse 29, he had that big reception for him in the house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors. Well, who invited them? Levi did. Matthew did. He wanted a party for Jesus, but he went out and made sure that his friends and his co-workers and the scoundrels he's been working with were there. He wanted them to know Christ. So we got a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with him. Even the Pharisees showed up. And I doubt Levi invited them, but they always kind of followed wherever Jesus was. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? See, so you see this going on in verse 29 and 30, that Matthew opens his home for Christ and invites his co-workers and neighbors and those in the community to the home. I want them to hear this man. I want them to hear about him and hear from him. The disciples were there as well, you see, because the Pharisees showed up and they're questioning the disciples. So you got this big crowd in this home. Matthew had a large home, apparently. He was a tax collector. Biggest home on the block. But he opened it up for Christ. So Christ is there. Matthew is there. The tax collectors and other people were there. Pharisees showed up. The disciples were there. The place was packed, but it was still all for Christ. In the book of Luke, there are over 10 dinner time or mealtime conversations. You read through the book of Luke, and you see all these significant conversations happening around a mealtime. You know what it tells me? A lot of your most significant relationships and conversations with people will be around a meal. People's guards get down, they get a little more open, and you have some conversations. You know what it also tells me? It doesn't happen in 20 minutes like most Americans eat lunch on their own. I got to grab a bite to eat, and I'm in and out. When it says that they lounged or they were reclining at the table, it shows significant time being spent here. Jesus is, and Hebrew people didn't sit in chairs like we do. I mean, they would sit down anyway at the meal, at the table. But then when you begin to get to the point of reclining, you've been there a while. What happens over time period with people? You know, once you've kind of broken the ice, the conversation opens up a little more. Now, I want you to visualize this situation here. Matthew just heard the call of God. He just got a transformed life. He's now having a celebration for Jesus that's going to really celebrate that he's moved beyond his old life and he wants to let everybody know about his new life. Now, much time has passed now that everybody's around and they're reclining and talking. Do you think all the tax collectors were on their best behavior because they thought this was church? Or do you think they were just talking about what they normally would talk about? Maybe a little coarse, joking. Maybe a little strong language. And I don't see that Jesus or the disciples were all that upset about it. They understood their audience. That Jesus is going to have some things to say to them. But listen to me. You expect what happens with these people who come in, they're going to be like they are. But Jesus was going to spend some time with them. Matthew was going to spend some time with them in order to get the opportunity to express the truth to them. The same love and devotion that had already been expressed to the disciples. He opened his home so they could be exposed to the gospel. Sometimes I believe our neighbors, our co-workers, will never be exposed to the gospel because they're not living up to our standards yet. We expect them to change their life, then maybe we'll get an opportunity to share the gospel. We expect them to stop acting like the world before they ever get the word. I think that's flipped. Matthew got saved, and he says, I'm gonna throw a reception for Jesus, and I want people who are nothing like Jesus, nothing like the disciples, to be around this. And I'll let Jesus make them. It's like Matthew was going to be made like Jesus. I love how Matthew doesn't try to do this alone. When he throws this reception for Jesus and the disciples are there, he wants his friends to be there, but he didn't just say, Jesus, I'm glad I'm going to follow you. Now, I want to go home and throw a party with my friends and I'm going to try to figure it all out on my own. He has Jesus there and he has the disciples there. He wants them to intermix and mingle so that the truth of the gospel would come out. He doesn't have to do it alone. Our homes were never designed for us to do everything alone. That's why last week we talked about friends. What if we had friend believers who could come into our home and then we begin to connect with our neighbors and they can rub shoulders with each other? Maybe your neighbor has some odd hobby, like watch football or something, and that's not your deal. Then invite me to your home and I'll talk football with him, this Sunday or next Sunday or any Sunday you want. Or maybe they're woodworkers, and I'm not a woodworker, but what if I invited them over and I invited, Steve, are you a woodworker? He knows how to fix trucks, or trying. Some of you woodworkers, invite woodworkers over and begin to talk about that natural thing in order to present the gospel in the midst of that conversation. Maybe we could, use each other to do this together, have what I'm going to just call a Matthew party. I've heard other people say it, but they stole it from the Bible. The Bible says that Matthew had a party and he had Christian people there and he had non-believers there, and together Matthew gets to stand back and says, this is all for Jesus. And look, I see that disciple talking to, that scoundrel there, he needs it. I see Jesus over there, he's talking to them, they're reclining at the table. I see that person over there. And just the joy of the home being glorified for God because conversations are happening for Jesus, who is the guest of honor. Home's always been a place to expose people to the gospel, and it happens over time when you have those who don't yet know Christ come into a home that knows Christ and around people who do. throughout the scriptures. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 had his family and his friends over to hear the gospel message. Lydia in Philippi, who was saved, opened up her home for the community to hear the gospel. Paul was only in Philippi for a very short time, but they planted the church, but then he left. Lydia opened her home. When Paul came back and wrote a letter back later, the church had grown. Well, how did that happen? Lydia got busy inviting some people over. Philemon was a man who opened his home. They had the church there. Gaius in Rome, and another man named Gaius in 3 John that it refers to. They opened their home. They had other believers there so they could have non-believers around to communicate the gospel. And not always in a Bible study fashion. It was just food and fellowship and getting to know each other. Some of you know Dawson Trotman, president of the Navigators. In the 30s and 40s, well before Navigators was well known, Navigators is a ministry that communicated the gospel and was bringing both evangelism and discipleship to college campuses, to military bases. They were doing that primarily because the church was failing to evangelize and discipleship. So you get parachurch organizations. But Dawson Trotman had a heart to reach servicemen, military servicemen in the 30s and 40s. And he would have them in his home, and he would teach them the scriptures. Before they knew, he evangelized them, they'd come to Christ, and then he would never see them again. They'd go off into service, you know, for the Army, Air Force, Navy, you know, and they would take the gospel. His challenge was for them was, what I've presented, you've come to Christ now, take the same message and share it with your servicemen. Why did Navigators grow so huge? Because there were a lot of servicemen who knew the scriptures, and they shared it with their buddies in the barracks and on the war fields. And then they came back to America, and they shared it all over the nation. And then college campuses and that ministry grew. It started with Dawson Trotman just having some guys over at his home that didn't know Christ. He wanted to share. And with his wife, an open home with a specific purpose for evangelism. But a transformed life in Matthew, an open home for Matthew. In verse 30 through 32, you see that the Pharisees are a little upset. Why are you having tax collectors and sinners eating over here with Jesus? Is that even right? You know, grumblers will always tell you that it shouldn't be done. Critics will merely distract you from the purpose. You've got to have a clear purpose. If you want to make an impact in your community, you need a transformed life, you need an open home, and you need a clear purpose of what you're doing. Verse 31 and 32, Jesus overheard this because, you know, the Pharisees, they were kind of wimpy, I thought. They complained a lot, but they didn't always go to the main source. They'd go talk to other people who they thought could be distracted. The disciples were fairly new at this point. Early believers. They were following Jesus, but they were early believers. So who did the Pharisees go to? Let's go ahead and knock off these early believers and get them off track. Why are they doing that? You know, that's not our culture. We wouldn't eat with tax collectors and sinners. Let's get them off. Well, Jesus hears it, and that's why he immediately steps up, protecting his newly called flock. He says to them, "It is not for those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." The problem was that they were sick, and they wouldn't admit it. He says, I've called those who are sick. Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There was the purpose of opening that home. To call sinners to repentance. A transform, a changed direction, a changed life. People won't have the opportunity to repent if they don't know they're going in the wrong direction. And where is a great opportunity for us to tell people and share with people that they're going in the wrong direction? Yes, there are those who are effective at standing on a street corner in downtown Atlanta with a big sign that says, "The end is near and you're going to hell." And they can be effective at that. But what did Matthew do when he got saved? He opened his home. Had some food. Had Jesus there and some other Christian people. And just wanted to talk and share the gospel. And we have no record or evidence that anybody came to Christ that day. But Matthew didn't care what the results were because he was being made. And he knew Jesus was the one calling. But he wanted the opportunity to be there. There were grumblers in the crowd who didn't like it. But Jesus says, the purpose here is I have come to call sinners to repentance. That's what our home is for. A place. One of the struggles in the evangelical church today is what the purpose of Sunday morning is in worship. Is Sunday morning a time to call people to repentance? Yes. Is it our primary place to evangelize? Many churches are designed as a non-believing hour. Bring all your non-believers. We're going to preach to non-believers only so they can come and be called to Christ. Believers, I know you need to grow, but we don't have time for you right now. Sunday morning is for non-believers. Some are very effective at that, and they're reaching hundreds, thousands of people by reaching non-believers on Sunday morning. Our church is designed differently, though. Sunday morning is not for non-believers. Though non-believers can come, they're very welcome, open. We're going to preach the gospel message. Sunday morning is for the corporate body to gather together to worship God corporately. Because in reality, your home is the first avenue to reach people. Because they have a relationship with you. Some of you live forever away. All right? Some of you live near Cumming. All right? Invite your Cumming neighbors to church in Norcross next week and see how it goes. All right? Invite them to your house Tuesday night for dinner. And do it for Jesus. Which would be more effective and probably more accepting in the invitation? Now, they start coming to your home and they get to know you and you've built a relationship and you've exposed Christ to them and they want to know a little more. You say, you know, I go to church every Sunday down here in Norcross. You want to catch a ride with me? Oh, let me consider that. Maybe that it's a little more open. The thing is, sometimes we make people take these huge steps. If you want to become a Christian, you've got to come all the way to my church. And they're like, that's too far. I can't see that. It's too far a reach for me. But you say, hey, look, we're going to be, you know, having some popcorn over at my house on Friday night and just want to hang out. Why don't you come over? We'll play, you know, Candyland or something. You know, they go, your eyes perked up. She's like, Candyland, I like that one. Get the double red and move on along. Yeah, and they go, oh, okay, I can do that. I can see that. Because people are in a fog. They cannot see. And we say, well, you've got to do all this. No, they don't. Matthew just opened up his home and people would be comfortable there. And then he could present possibly an uncomfortable message. But it's that relationship that you begin to share the truth in. Your neighbors. A clear purpose. The difficulty with this calling that I see in the Scripture is that we are so different than Matthew. So many of you are not brand new believers. You didn't just hear the call of God say, follow me. You've been a Christian for a while, and the longer that you're a Christian, typically your connections with non-believing people shrink. You begin to just know Christian people, maybe a few uncles that you don't want to invite to Thanksgiving dinner, but you've got just Christian people around you, and you know just very few non-Christians. So it takes effort on our part to get to know people whom don't believe like us. It is a barrier, but it's not an impossibility. It's one of those things you just have to trust God and say, you know what, I'm following you, and you're going to make me. And you're going to make me a fisher of men, a collector of people. The zeal of a new believer like Matthew shows that he immediately wants to start off letting people know about his life and about the life of Christ. I don't want us to lose that zeal, and if we have, I want God to fan that flame for us. That people don't know Christ in our country. Yes, our president in the State of the Union address said we're a Muslim and a Hindu and a Christian nation. Yes, I heard that, just like you did. He's right in this respect. Most people don't follow God or attend church. They don't know Jesus. That's not his intent as a message, but I heard that in it. Going, yeah, that, you're right about this. We have so many varied beliefs. But you know what? Without Jesus, you don't go to heaven. I'm unapologetic about that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except through me. I'm not merely a prophet, like the Muslims would say about Jesus. I'm not just some nice guy, you know, who taught some moral things, as a Hindu would say about Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the only way to heaven. And your neighbors without Christ will die and go to hell without the message. Follow me. When you have the responsibility to share the gospel, you realize that not everybody's going to be thrilled about that. I want you to flip over to Luke 14 just for a few moments in our closing time. In Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 24, Jesus is talking about the great banquet, but he's with a banquet with various people there. And he said, just drop down to verse 12 in chapter 14, Luke 14. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when, because he knew that was going to happen, you're going to have times of lunch and dinners with people over, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, getting to the main point, he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Verse 14. And you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. He tells them, yeah, when you typically invite people over, you do it for your advantage and your own benefit. Hey, invite your boss over. Maybe he'll like your wife's cooking and you'll get a raise. You know, let me invite people over who will help my life. He says, why don't you help where you have no agenda other than the purpose of Jesus, just invite them over, the people who can give you nothing back. They might even offend you when they're in your home. Just invite them over. Verse 16, but he said to them, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, oh, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Well, if you buy a piece of land, do you think you've seen it already? Or was it one of these things you bought on the internet and now you have to go check it out? Verse 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Oh, okay, well, sure, you should be excused. Verse 20, another one said, I have married a wife. Okay. Does she not let you get out of the house now, or you can't bring her along? You know, I've married a wife. For that reason, I cannot come. Verse 21, and the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets, to the lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Immediately connecting it to what he had already told them. Go out to the people who wouldn't necessarily benefit you. They're going to have excuses anyway. Just go out and invite people in your street. The lanes. So the slave goes out. Master, what you have commanded has been done, and there's still room. You mean beyond the local street? Yeah, there's still room. So go out and invite some more. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my dinner. There's all kinds of people with excuses. I want to illustrate this to close it out today. You never know what I'm going to give you. What's this? It's a microwave. And this is a popcorn deal. I'm going to give you some illustration for this for a second. Okay, anybody like popcorn? All 5 of your senses may work. How long do I have to do this? 3 minutes. I'll put this in here, and I'm going to give you a few points while it's cooking in here. All right, you see it? Everybody can see it. I'll try to get in the place you can get it. 3 minutes. This is producing some light and some warmth. A couple of thoughts. From the passage, the master wanted people invited, and he had his servant do it. So he went out. He was to invite them back for the master. One of the things that I know is true, and it's in this passage, some people will say no and have excuses. Does that mean you're supposed to stop asking? You're going to hear no much more than you hear yes. People love to turn you down. Let them. Don't be surprised. Some people will come. I hear them. You hear them? Some are coming. Most people who are opposed to the gospel are not opposed to dessert. Come over for a Bible study. We're going to get right into the thick of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And your neighbor goes, you're weird. Say, hey, why don't y'all come over for ice cream on Friday night? We just want to get to know you. And you're going to resonate Christ all over. Not just by your lifestyle, but you're going to speak about God in your home. People aren't opposed to ice cream. But they might be opposed to thinking they're signing up for some cult. You smell that? The aromas begin to take a different flavor in this room. I want to challenge you to give Friday nights to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Maybe you have a Matthew party. You know, Friday nights you could be doing anything in your life. But what if you just said, you know what, we're going to mark off Friday night. I mean, it might be another night for you. Typically, people don't have to get up and go to work on Saturday. But Friday night, you say, you know what, we're just going to have a neighbor over or two. And maybe we'll invite somebody from the church over on a Friday night. And we're going to just have a good time of fellowship and talking. And we're going to have the opportunity to share Christ. I don't hear any more popping. This is something I know that's true. If this was never invited into my microwave, it would have never popped. Here's something else I know is true. Some never popped. There's some hard shells in here, but it's not my fault. I put them in the light and in the warmth of my microwave. And Jesus is responsible for popping. But we're responsible for inviting. We want to resonate Christ. We have a reception for Jesus in our home. And we'd like to have other people come and see the light, feel the warmth, and let God pop. Would you take the opportunity to invite some people, to express Christ to them, to not put walls and barriers up between you and your neighbors because they need Christ?